Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
We are still continuing in a series on the life of the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to talk about his journey from hypocrisy to authenticity. Were you aware that he was a Pharisee? I think I mentioned that last week. And all Pharisees, according to Jesus, had some form of hypocrisy going on. Jesus said, "Woe to the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites." And he laid out a whole litany of things that they were hypocritical about. Mainly they concentrated on small things and not big things like love or faithfulness or mercy or justice. You remember Jesus' teaching where he talked about what the Bible said about things like murder. And he said, "You shall not murder." Murder. That's what the scriptures tell us. But then he would go on to say stuff like this: "But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable of judgment." What was he trying to do here? Okay, you might not murder somebody. Maybe you don't even have the courage or you don't want to suffer the consequences. But in your heart, do you get angry with people to the point that you would want them to be harmed? Right? Yeah, you might not commit adultery, but in your heart, do you lust after others? Do you see where Jesus is going here? It's not just about committing the act, it's about what's going on in our hearts. And if your heart isn't right, you need a Savior. And that was Jesus' point, is that all have sinned, all are guilty, there's no one who's righteous, and anyone who thinks that just because he doesn't murder, just because he doesn't commit adultery, somehow he's a good person, he's not. Because look down deep in your heart and you'll find that there is something dark. And so Paul, after his conversion, has to go from this kind of hypocrisy into authenticity. And so as he goes through this journey of becoming an authentic person, an authentic believer, a lot of things have to fall away. The word authentic means something original or something that is genuine. As a matter of fact, the Greeks and the ancient culture used to talk about sincerity, which was the same of authenticity, and it meant something that did not have wax. It was without wax. And the reason why they would say this is because a lot of times people would try to deceive others when they were selling pottery. So if you had a pot that was cracked, instead of, you know, saying, "I'm going to give you a discount," you would fill that pot and that crack with wax, and then you'd paint over it, and then you'd try to pass it off. Do you understand how this applies to us? I don't know your personal life. I don't want to know your personal life. But a lot of times when people come to church, they put on the wax. They fill in all the cracks. The Apostle Paul would learn that he was who God had made him, warts and all, and we need to learn how to do the same thing. So let's look at four marks of authenticity that we see in the Apostle Paul that we should see in ourselves. First, authenticity is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Trust me, none of us are good without the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with something else. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, the Bible says that this man named Ananias came and laid hands on him that he might receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? If you fill a cup with water, that means everything in the cup was emptied. If it's filled with water, it can't be filled with anything but water. And so the challenge is to fill our lives with God. And that means removing the pride and the ego and all of the other junk that we have, emptying that and letting God fill us. Paul would go on in the book of Ephesians and say, "Don't be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart." How many of you do this on a regular basis? We might drink wine on a regular basis, but how many of us are filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis? Do you understand? The Apostle Paul was given a revelation. As a matter of fact, his whole life was religious up until when he met Christ. And he said, "I have received Christ through a revelation." A revelation. It was revealed to me. I had a supernatural encounter on the road to Damascus, and I can't deny what I experienced. Paul was given to certain spiritual experiences. He talks all about that. And why do I mention, how many people here believe that we could be filled with God's Spirit and become very different? May I say even unusual at times? The more of God we have, the less of us we have. And there's one particular author I want to point to, because a lot of us in Christianity are uncomfortable with demonstrative behavior or emotionalism. And I'm uncomfortable with it too. But when the Spirit of God moves us, there should be a real flow with this supernatural encounter. This author by the name of Gordon Fee wrote a wonderful book called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. It's received at Westminster. It's received at Denver Theological Seminary. It's received at some of the finest Christian seminaries. And one of the things Gordon Fee really pushes home is Paul's spirituality. He's not just a great theologian. He is a deeply, deeply, deeply spiritual person. So Gordon Fee was asked this question in Christian history. Why are some modern Christians reluctant to embrace Paul's more spiritual teachings on the Holy Spirit? Because you talk about tongues and prophecies and other things. Why are some modern Christians reluctant? Now remember, Gordon Fee is a brilliant New Testament scholar. And so he says, we are the product of Reformation, the product of enlightenment. Many of our fellow evangelicals are rationalistic in their approach to the Christian faith. We love God with our minds, and we often neglect loving Him with our hearts. We don't have the full experience of God's Spirit. We're afraid to experience the Spirit. He goes on to say, it's because we're afraid of losing control. It's the most important post-enlightenment Christians to be in control. So we shy away from spiritual experience. Can I ask you, if God takes control of you, guess who's not in control anymore? You. Shouldn't we invite that? Get rid of me and let the Spirit flow through me. One more question for Gordon Fee, this brilliant New Testament scholar. He says, what would Paul make of a devout congregation today in which few people experience prophecy, tongues, or miracles? Now, by the way, all these things should be done decently in order, but they should be done. Here's what he says. He says, the Apostle Paul would probably sit in amazement and would wonder where and how this one-sided Christianity developed. Who bewitched you? When did you leave the Spirit? It's not that he wouldn't recognize the truth of the preaching. He just would wonder what had happened. Do you understand? The early church, the New Testament church, was filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So, be filled with the Spirit is the first sign of authenticity. The second would be this. Authentic people take action on what they believe. They just don't say, I believe in God. They take action. So, as soon as Paul encounters Christ, listen to what it says here. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Immediately. He went from being a persecutor of these people to now preaching. Immediately. What does that tell us? He knew the importance of what he had experienced and how short time was. In Dante's Divine Comedy, there's a line that says, the mind has not understood until the foot moves. You don't really understand Christianity or God until you're moving. In action on what it is you say you believe. James would put it this way. Faith by itself that does not have works is dead. Can't tell me you have faith and you don't have action. John says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, is what? He's a liar. Can't say you know God and don't follow the Scriptures. There's action. How would Paul combine the Spirit and his works? Here's what he says. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me has not been in vain. No, I've worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but it's the grace of God that is within me. It's all grace, but I'm working really hard in that grace to accomplish what he wants. Is that you? Third, authenticity understands that separation to God alone, no matter what. Once God has separated you, once God has called you by name, once he's put you in the family of God, then that is the most important thing to you. He says, when this God set me apart from before I was born and called me by His grace, remember the prophecy given to Paul, I will show him how much he'll have to suffer for my name's sake. As soon as Paul became a believer, God said, you're going to suffer for this belief. From a natural standpoint, the Apostle Paul had nothing to gain by converting to Christianity. He wasn't a conversion, it was a transformation. Listen what he says about his former life. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. He was a devoutly religious person. Extremely devout. Respected by all people. And now that he's received Christ, the commentary in Acts 9:22 is that now many of the Jews that respected him now are plotting to kill him. So the Jews hate him and want to kill him, and the Christians are suspect because how could this have happened? How could a persecutor now all of a sudden suddenly become a Christian? Maybe it's part of a big ruse. So he is persecuted by everyone. This is sincere Christianity. You can't tell me you're a sincere Christian and at the slightest hint of persecution you back away. Come on. Remember Jesus. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and people utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great where? In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets. Paul would get to the end of his life and he says, there's only two things I want. I want to experience the power of his resurrection and I want to share in his suffering. True Christians are willing to suffer for what they believe and they're willing to be persecuted for it. Remember Jesus? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen, if the world doesn't hate you, you're doing something wrong as a Christian. You must be. I'm not saying you have to go out of your way to be hated. I'm just saying if you're living out the Christian life, there's something in them that doesn't like that. Charles Spurgeon once said, the chosen of God were separated in an eternal decree. They were separated by God on the day of the redemption. They are separated by the possession of a life that others don't have. Do you understand? You possess a life that others don't have. And now it is impossible for them to feel at home with the world and to delight in its pleasures. You've tasted of heaven. You'll never be happy unless you engage in what God has. Finally, number four, authenticity is being led of the Spirit. Paul makes a big deal about the fact that he did not consult with flesh and blood after he came to Christ. What did he do? He said, I didn't go to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles before me. I went into Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Scholars believe he was in Arabia in a desert for 3 years away from all human contact. Remember, this is the opposite of how he used to live. It was all about tradition. It was all about following tradition. It was all about following what other men said and what other men wrote and whether he was in line with some form of tradition. And now all he cares about is following God. For 3 years, I believe he's in the desert trying to hear God, trying to follow him. Remember Jesus. Jesus was all about telling us, if you're going to follow me, you got to hit the reset button. You got to go from tradition to spirit. Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you hit reset, say, I'm just going to walk like a child following his father. Paul did what Jesus did after he was baptized. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. The people of old in the Old Testament, they were led by God by a pillar of fire and a cloud. They were led. How many of you are led by the internet? Social media, echo chambers. I'll tell you what I think. Well, that's not an original thought. Everybody's saying that on the internet. You're in a giant echo chamber. How about getting with God? How about getting in that echo chamber? When you hear God's voice tell you how to respond to the culture around you. Instead of being in this echo, why don't you get a mind that is affected by the Spirit and do what the Spirit is telling you? Remember the Apostle Paul, the natural mind does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand. They are spiritually discerned. I remember one of my first, I was 19 years old, I was a former Catholic. I never heard a good Bible study. I only heard kind of like little homilies about things that I wrote. It didn't make sense. But I got into a good Bible study. I was about 19 years old. Hearing the gospel, hearing the word, getting excited about this. And all of a sudden, somebody in this little class raised their hand and says, "What does Calvin think about all this?" I'm like, "Who's Calvin? And why would we care what he thought?" I thought Calvin might have been somebody in the classroom, sitting in the back. Now, I've come to respect theology and Calvin and all the other great theologians, but at that time I'm always saying, the Bible says it. My spirit is bearing with. Who cares? What some guy from, the 1500s has to say. Remember Jesus about the Spirit? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. All you need is the Spirit of God and the Word of God to be guided. Paul says, you need the power of discernment. You need to be trained, constantly practice, distinguishing good from evil. Will you pray with me?
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.